If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll begin in just a moment. I want to welcome everybody who's here, especially our visitors. We have a few visitors here with us, and we want you to know that you're our honored guests. We appreciate so much your presence with us this morning. I mentioned to my girls the other night in the car on the way home from the meeting, I'm preaching on Sunday, what do you think I should preach on? And Emberly said, you know, God and Jesus, okay. And then Oakland said, ballerinas. I don't know that there are any ballerinas mentioned in Scripture. I suppose I'll let Dad mention that when he talks about modesty next week. He mentioned he's going to be preaching on modesty, so maybe he can work that in there. But I can pull out God and Jesus pretty easily from any sermon that I'm preaching. Today, what I've titled my sermon is Guard Against Apostasy. It's actually the title of the book that we studied when I taught the high school class this summer. When we talk about apostasy, what we're talking about, of course, is falling away. And we can talk about that on a couple of levels. One level, we can talk about apostasy as in the church as a whole. I think Dennis covered that a little bit. He didn't use that specific terminology, but when he was talking about the progressive church and some of the things that are happening in the church today and the falling away of many churches as they go beyond what the scriptures would have us to go and things that they would have us to do, that is a type of apostasy, a type of falling away. But what I want to deal with in the few moments that I have with you this morning is apostasy on an individual level. And that's what we talked about during that Bible class this summer, is how we can guard against losing our faith, how we can guard against falling away, especially with young people. I think that's a very good topic for that high school class, because I know, if you've had any experience at all, I know I have friends that have fallen away, and I know that many of you have too. And a lot of times that falling away happens when they are younger. You'll see many Christians that grow up in the church and they will be baptized, they'll be converted at some point in that time, and then once they leave home, before you know it, they've lost their faith and they've fallen away. And so I don't think it's necessary. Sometimes there are many different reasons that happens, but I think there are many things that we can look to in Scripture and point towards and focus on that will keep us from doing that. And it's something that we all need to be weary of. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 there, the writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." There are many people in the religious world today, denominational world especially, that have that idea of once saved, always saved, or at least some form or some version of that doctrine. There are different variations of it throughout the religious world, but basically that idea that if you are saved by whatever their definition of their doctrine is, then it's impossible for you to then lose your faith or fall away from God. In other words, you are guaranteed heaven once you have made that step to get that salvation, whatever that step is in that particular denomination. But we know that that's not a scriptural doctrine. That's not a scriptural idea. We see throughout Scripture, just as we read, the warnings of falling away. In James chapter 5, in verses 19 through and 20, at the end of that book, we see the warning. We're told, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Again, that encouragement there and that commandment there to turn someone back that wanders from the truth. Well, you can't turn someone back that hadn't fallen away. We can lose our faith. We can get to a point where we are no longer in fellowship with God, even after we have put on Christ in baptism. And so that's certainly something that we need to be weary of, something that we need to make sure we take steps in order to prevent that from happening. And that's the basis of the lesson this morning. And I want to look at a few points. Of course, we don't have the time to go in depth in a lot of these things. This is going to be very much an overview, but several points that we can make and things that we can be thinking of to guard against falling away or guarding against apostasy. And the first one is pretty simple. It's just our behavior, how we act. in 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple pages over there, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 13, we're told to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we are told, we are called to holiness. What does that mean? Well, that idea of holiness, that idea of purity, that idea of sanctification and being separate, being set apart from the world, but it's based on our actions and how we act. In verse 14 of what we just read, we're to be obedient children. We're not to conform ourselves to our former lust. Once we put on Christ, we're to put away the old man, as we're told in Ephesians. We're to put on the new man. That means we are to act differently. We must be obedient to Christ. And the more diligent we are in our actions, the more holy we become, then the less likely it is that we're going to fall away and fall into that trap of sin and ultimately that danger of losing our faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 21, we have kind of a simple practical way to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're told to test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So in that sense of being holy and acting holy, we're to do holy things. We're to hold fast to what is good. We are to stay away from those things that are evil. That idea of abstinence there, that word abstain, doesn't mean to get as close to evil as we can without touching it or without crossing that line, if you will. We are to abstain from every form of it. If it has the form of it, we as Christians are to stay away from that. If we're continually focusing on our holiness and our obedience to Christ and doing those good works and doing those things that are pure, that are holy, that are good, that we have authority for in God's Word, if we're to staying away from the world and staying away from those things that are evil, then just by simple logic, we're not going to be influenced towards those evil things. And the less we are influenced by the world, the less we are influenced through evil. And the more that we practice doing good, then the less likely we are to fall away from that and to fall into that trap of drifting away. You know, that passage in Hebrews 2, it's interesting that it mentions that it doesn't just say fall away, it says drifting away. Whenever we see Christians that fall away and lose their faith, I think pretty much I think in pretty much every situation, it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that happens over a period of time. Perhaps it starts with attendance and then they stop worshiping God in the way that they should. They forsake the assembling. They stop being around brethren and those that are influencing them to good. And one thing leads to another. Perhaps it's in their speech. They start talking in ways that the world talks with the ones that they're around at work and in the world with from day to day. And then they start going to events and they start doing things that are contrary to God's will. And before you know it, you look up and they're gone and their faith is lost. And it's because of that progression that takes place. But if we focus on our behavior, if we focus on our actions, then that's something that will guard us from doing that. And along with that, to kind of segue into our next point of growing in the Lord, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn with me there, 2 Peter chapter 1. Of course, we understand how important the gospel is in how we act and how we behave. The way that we are to live our life as Christians is explicitly expressed throughout Scripture. And so the more that we know that Scripture, the more that we're going to be able to do those things and be obedient and have those actions that the Lord would have us to do. And in 2 Peter, I want to read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice in here how much the focus is on the knowledge of God. We're told here, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. and his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, we see knowledge, how much the focus is here of knowledge in this passage. I would say to you that the most important point of our lesson this morning is to increase your knowledge in the doctrine and in the gospel of Christ and the scriptures. The more that you have that knowledge, that's going to be the key to not losing your faith and not falling away. When we see that here in this passage, of course, we could preach a whole lesson, obviously, on the verses 5 through 7 there that we mentioned quite often from the scriptures. But there in verse 10, brethren, if you're more diligent to make your call and election sure. How are we going to be sure that we have that hope reserved in heaven, that we have that place in that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that entrance? Well, to sum this up, it's through growth. We are to continue to grow in our faith, and that starts at the knowledge of Christ. Yes, we have to apply that knowledge. We have to practice those things which God has told us to do, but we first have to know what God has told us to do and need to make sure that we are aware of that. In Psalm 119 and 105, we're told that the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's what keeps us in the light. It's what keeps us in fellowship with God and stops us from turning to the darkness and falling away. And to the young people, and not necessarily just the young people, but to those who are young in Christ, that are babes in Christ. A lot of times we refer to that as young people, but there are many that obey the gospel later in life that this applies to. When we're talking about guarding against apostasy, when we're talking about falling away, and I mentioned those young people at the beginning that have grown up in the church and then they go and fall away, well, I think that what it comes down to is they never made their faith their own. Their faith with God, in God, and their relationship with God was based on a lot of external things instead of their knowledge of God's Word and their knowledge of the gospel and their specific and personal relationship with him. And so how do we make our faith our own? Well, again, people can tell us what is right, and people can explain to us what the Word of God says, and it can be people we trust and people that we believe, and that's good. That's where the teaching begins. But at some point, we have to have that personal knowledge of God's Word, and we have to sit down and study those scriptures and understand for ourselves what God would have us to do, so that faith increases, so that faith becomes strong. Because there's going to be a time where we are out on our own in the world, and the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And there are just so many influences out there that are constantly bombarding us and in our face that are contrary to the gospel. And the less knowledge that we have of God's Word, the more likely that is going to be a stumbling block to us. And it's going to cause us to start that process of questioning our faith, of questioning God and His Word, and putting more emphasis on man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And then that progression starts, and before you know it, our faith is gone. And we've seen it time and time again. I think with a lot of young people especially, I've mentioned this before, but their relationship is more, their faith is based more on their relationship with people. It's more a social thing than their relationship with God. And how do we get out of that? Well, it's through His Word. One of the great tools that the devil uses to get us is he makes us feel isolated at times. This pandemic, I think, has been a very evident part of that. We, you know, when we were worshiping outside and we had smaller numbers because of the pandemic and different reasons and people being sick, and you look around, there just wasn't as many people out there. And that can, you know, if you're not careful, that can have an impact on your faith. I know we all go through times, whether it's at work or places, you know, we as Christians, we're the minority. You know, we read that in scripture. At times we're going to feel like, well, it's just us, and there's nobody else that's standing up for what's right. And that's something that can, you know, be a detriment to our faith if our faith is not where it should be. But our faith needs to be on God, and our faith needs to be with Him and not just with the people around us. Yes, our brethren are blessings. They're our family. And there are certainly, we should be involved with each other in that. And we're together in this walk and in this race to get to heaven. But my relationship should not be based with God, should not be based on what goes on with my brethren necessarily. It should be between me and Him. And that faith I have is going to grow if I know what He would have me to do. The more that I know His word and the more that I'm familiar with His word, the stronger that faith is going to be, regardless of those outside circumstances that sometimes are out of my control. The third thing I want to point out is to beware of false teachers, which also goes along with this idea of knowledge in the word. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 here, the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come into you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes through thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." But this warning there, again, going back to the knowledge, okay, if we know what God's word says, we're going to be able to more easily recognize false teachers, but we need to beware of them, because false teachers can lead us astray. False teachers can convince us of things that are contrary to God's word, and false teachers many times throughout history have caused individuals to lose or to question their faith. And so it's important to be aware of that, and to make sure that we have the knowledge of God's word in order to recognize false teaching when we see it and being able to guard against it. In Hebrews chapter 5, next passage I want to look at, Hebrews chapter 5, and in verses 12 through 14, the writer here talking about that spiritual maturity tells the brethren here, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. We're all a babe in Christ at some point, but it's pretty obvious here that there is something wrong with remaining a babe in Christ for an extended period of time. And again, back to that growth, and specifically here, that growth in knowledge. But the reason for it, there in verse 14 to finish up that chapter. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's so important to have that knowledge in God's word so that we can discern good and evil, so that we can be able to determine the difference between right and wrong. If we're constantly allowing or relying on someone else to tell us what the difference is between right and wrong, and we don't have that knowledge for ourselves, that makes us vulnerable. Again, there's always room to learn. There's always going to be some that know more about the scriptures than we do. And we certainly want to seek that counsel and that wisdom from those that are more spiritually mature than us. But we have a responsibility to learn that for ourselves so that our senses can be exercised to discern both good and evil. The next point I want to make is that idea of not loving the world. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And brethren, these points all kind of work together, as you can see. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," there's that holiness aspect again, "acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more that we are close to the world, the more that we let the world influence us, the less we're going to be able to determine what that acceptable and perfect will of God is. We need to make sure that we are careful who our friends are. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to be careful what it is that we are letting enter our minds through entertainment, through music, movies, reading, whatever it might be. Be education, it can be the wisdom of the world in any way, shape, or form. We need to be careful with what is coming into our hearts and minds, because that is what's going to mold us. And if we find ourselves doing too much of that, that's what we are going to be conformed to the world, and that world is going to have that much more of an influence on us. And it's something that, it can be a key aspect of us losing our faith and falling away. And again, like we mentioned before, it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that happens in one day or one week. It's something that happens over time, which is why we need to consistently be aware of it and be looking out for these things. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world for the things or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. To sum this up a little bit, I would just say, where is our focus? Is our focus on worldly things? We talked about the sinful things of the world, and we talk about the necessary things of the world, like, having a job and an education and providing for our families and those things that we must do. But where is our focus? Our focus should always be on spiritual things. If we find ourselves putting too much focus on those worldly things, those, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those can fall under any of those three categories, then we're not going to have that focus on Christ. And the way he words it here, that love of the Father is not in us when we allow that to happen. It's a busy world that we live in. I've got four kids, my wife works, and we are certainly busy, busy, busy. And that's one thing that I know, Rachel have talked about, we've got to be careful about, because if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't make it a focus and make it something that we're guarding against, before we know it, we're going to get so busy that we're not going to have time for worship. We're not going to have time for talking to our kids about spiritual things. We're not going to have time for just sitting down for a family dinner. With a family of six in our situation, there are things that we're going to have to cut out that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but a family of four or three might be able to fit into their schedule, and we're just not going to be able to, because we want the focus to be on spiritual things, and we want our children to understand what the most important thing in this life is. Because as he said in verse 17, the world is passing away. The world is passing away, but the will of God abides forever. So where is our focus? We can't love the world and the Father at the same time. The last passage that I want to finish up in is James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we see the progression of sin in this passage, beginning there in verse 12. And if you look back to the things we've talked about in this lesson this morning, we want to, in order to guard against apostasy, we want to focus on our behavior and our obedience being holy. We want to grow in the Lord and grow in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of his word. A part of that is being aware of false teachers and making sure that we're not being fooled by those that will try to lead us astray. We've got to make sure our focus is on Christ and not in the world. Because if we do that, then our desire is going to be to serve God. If we do those things, then our desire will be completely and totally on serving God. And if that's where our desire is, then we're not going to have to worry about drifting or falling away. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We will all have times where we have that slip up. But there's a difference between a slip up where we know, hey, I did wrong, I need to repent, have godly sorrow, and make that right, and progressively getting further and further away from God and away from His Word. But in James chapter 1 and verse 12, we're told, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when it has been approved, he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they are drawn away by his own desires and enticed." If we do these things, we're not going to be drawn away from our faith. We're not going to be enticed to do things of the world or fall into that trap of worldliness and ungodliness. We're going to always be pulled towards God and towards that relationship with Him and His brethren and towards doing those things that God would have us to do. But if we don't focus on our behavior, our growth, beware of false teachers, love of the world, then that desire is going to shift. And when that desire shifts is when we start to have that drifting occur. And that's when we can be in danger of falling away. Because he said there in verse 14, we're drawn away by his own desires, enticed. Then in verse 15, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What separates us from God is sin. And if we do the things that would keep us from ever wanting or desiring to be in that sinful situation, then we're not going to have to worry about falling away. Later on in that passage, in verse 22 of James chapter 1, is again this idea of not only knowing God's word, but following it. We're told in verse 22, well, we'll go and begin in verse 21. To finish up with our lesson this morning. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Again, the focus on the word of God. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he has done. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." If we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, then we're not going to have to worry about falling away. And I pray that these are some things that will help you and benefit you as you think about them in our walk to get to heaven and to live a life that's acceptable to God so that we can have fellowship with Him and be in heaven one day. With that said, you cannot fall away until you first obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel is the first step. We talked about the dangers falling away once we obey the gospel. But in order to be in pleasing to God, in order to have fellowship with Him, you must first put on Christ in baptism and make that initial turn from that life of sin, to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to be baptized into Christ, to rise and walk in newness of life. There may be some here who have not done that want to do that this morning. The baptistry is ready. There may be others that have some other spiritual need the prayers of the congregation. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we sing the song of invitation.